Good morning. Recently, I've been impressed by the book of Revelation and the way in which Revelation calls us to worship. And it does so by showing us a number of people worshiping and singing and praising. And I really want to talk about that sometime. But as I was thinking about that topic, I felt like I needed a little bit of background. I needed something to bridge the gap from what I talked about a month ago when I talked about the dueling kingdoms, and then going on to talk about Revelation and the worship that it inspires, that it requires of us. And so this morning, I've entitled my sermon, Worship. In my last sermon, when I talked about the two kingdoms and how they are at odds with each other, I tried to call you to examination, to self-examination, to looking at what are your methods, what are your motivations, what are your definitions, and how do they correlate, or hopefully not correlate, to the definitions, motivations, and methods that we see in the kingdom of the world, the kingdom around us. And so this morning, I move from a call to examination to a call to intentional kingdom living. And I characterize that with one word, worship. So as we think about the methods that are used, I want us to turn now and think about how we can carry out intentional Christian living through our actions, actions of worship. I want us to move from thinking about and evaluating our motivations to thinking about how we can be intentional about worshiping God with our thoughts, with our mind. And then also definitions and words. How can we be intentional about worshiping God with our words? And I think we do that quite a bit through singing and praising God. But I want to bring all three of these together. And you'll notice then that my definition of worship really goes beyond just relegating worship to a time of singing and praising God. My definition is going to expand what worship is beyond just that. And it's not to downplay the singing and praising God, but rather to put it in context and recognize that true worshipers will worship in word, in action, and in thought. And as we're talking about true worshipers, turn with me to John chapter 4. I'll be breaking in here a little bit. I'll be starting to read in verse 19. As you may already see, this is the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well in Samaria. And we're going to break into the conversation a little bit for the sake of time. I trust that you know the story and know the interaction there and know the result, hopefully, as well. So would you stand? I'll start reading from verse 19 through verse 26. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You may be seated. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And this, I've mulled over this. What does it mean to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? You'll see here that we've already established that God is a spirit, and he says that. And And there's a connection then between God being a spirit and us also worshiping in our spirit and making that connection. just reading from the pulpit commentary, he says, "But spirit here does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but to the spirit of man, that part of man's constitution through which he most especially bears the image of God, and with which the divine spirit deals, and in which he dwells." So there's an element of worship, worshiping in spirit, that requires that we are bearing God's image in our worship. And then as we talk about worshiping in truth, going on to Ellicott commentary, worship which is in truth is in harmony with the nature of the God whom we worship. And so this kind of goes hand in hand with bearing his image. It also is in harmony with God's character and God's truth. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth means that it's not about rites and rituals in worship, but in our reflection of God and his character through our worship. And as I talk about worship today, I want to keep bringing us back to worship as our most basic calling as humans, to glorify God, that for which we were created. This will guide how we think, how we talk, and how we act. It will guide our interactions with our brothers and sisters. It will dictate our responsibilities before God. And it will shape our interaction and association with the world around us and their worship of antichrists and anti-God dragons and beasts, as we talk about in Revelation, that represent and constitute the kingdoms of this world. Paul in Romans 12 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now here the ESV uses that word worship, where the King James, New King James uses the word service. And we're going to notice that correlation between the two. We might make a little bit of a differentiation at some point, but both in the Hebrew and the Greek, we see a correlation made between worship and service and them going hand in hand. And when you think about the work of priests, you think of worshiping by serving, worshiping God by serving the people. And I think that goes hand in hand with service of God as well. And so as I think about worship, let's get a little better definition for what is worship. I don't want to spend a lot of time on talking about the different Greek and Hebrew words here, but suffice it to say that in the Hebrew, there is a word that's generally, it's the word that's generally translated worship, which means to prostrate oneself, especially reflexive, in a homage or in, in homage to royalty or to God. And this is the word that's used when Abraham sees three men coming toward his camp, and he bows down. It's actually the same word that's used when Lot, just a little bit later, sees two men coming toward Sodom. In Exodus 20, verse 5, the commandment is, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself." Those words, "bow down," is that same word for worship. "Bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." And this is in talking about idols or graven images. "For I, the Lord," I'm sorry, I wanted to point out there, it also uses the word serve. "Bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." And that word is also a word that can correlate with worship depending on the translation. "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." If you think about the story of Mordecai and Haman, this is what Mordecai refused to do before Haman, give him deference. And then in the Greek, there's perhaps a few more words that are used in relation to worship. Proskuneo is probably the more common one, and one of the root words that they think might be included in this word, and you know, root words can be a little bit variable, is the Greek word for dog. And so they give this idea that worship is a little bit like a dog licking your hand. And so as I was thinking about worship, at first I was like, I don't really want to call myself a dog. But at the same time, there is an element of gratitude. There's an element of trying to please. There's an element of recognizing that this is your master. And that's why we worship. It means to fawn or to crouch, to prostrate oneself in worship, in reverence. To kiss one's hand. This is what the Magi desired to do in Matthew 2. They desired to find the new king so that they could worship him. And it's the word that Herod claimed he wanted to do as well, which we know he had other ideas in mind there. It's the word used in John 4 that we already talked about. It's also the word used in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when the devil is tempting Jesus. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, and he quotes what we had just read from Exodus 20, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then I already mentioned the book of Revelation, and worship shows up again and again in the book of Revelation. There are other ways that we talk about worship. Glorify, praise. You can go through the Psalms, and you can read a lot about worshiping. So worship, as I've been trying to point out, is an intentional act of the will. It's not just an emotional state of praise. It's bowing down, physically perhaps, serving, praising. It is worshiping in spirit and in truth, is bearing his image in harmony with God's character. It's giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's bowing our will in obedience and service. It's recognition of something greater, something that we must draw attention to or point to as being worthy, something that we must serve. It's intentional actions, words, and thoughts that give glory to God. And so worship of God is glorifying God and causing others to glorify God. As we think about thoughts, our thoughts are probably more about drawing ourselves into worship than they are about drawing others into worship. But when you think about words, that can be both influential for ourselves and for those who are watching. And the same goes for our actions. So worship cannot be limited to just a service, a single prayer, an isolated singing or praising, an emotional or spiritual fervor. And it needs to include those, absolutely, but it cannot be limited to just those. So I asked the question, who do we worship? And I've already perhaps jumped ahead of myself here in defining what it means for us to worship God by glorifying him. But I ask this question because it goes back to that self-examination of the two kingdoms that I just talked about. The question is not, are you worshiping, but rather, what or who are you worshiping? Each action, each word, each thought can be an act of worship. Who or what does it bring glory to? Intentional kingdom living through worship is about endeavoring to enthrone God in the words of your mouth, in the meditation of your heart and of your mind, and in the works of your hands. You know, the world around us worships as well. The kingdom of this world, what do their songs laud? What do their songs idealize? What do their words testify to? What do their thoughts and meditations pay homage to? And what or who do their deeds glorify? Are they worshiping wealth? Are they worshiping status or fame? Are they worshiping entitlement or violence and power? Is it pleasure and comfort? Is it individualism and self? It's a pretty big one. Is it ideas? Is it worldly wisdom and technological advances? Ultimately, their worship centers around the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the kingdoms of this world to provoke wickedness and destruction. Who do we worship? We worship our Creator God. Almighty Creator God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. There are many different passages that we could go to that talk about God's creation praising him, causing glory to come to God. But I just want to start reading here in verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our Creator God has eternal power, and that eternal power can be visible and needs to be recognized. We worship a God of eternal power. If not, we start to worship creatures, the creation, more than the Creator. We become futile in our thoughts. We become fools. And that's not for us. That's the kingdom of this world. So then how do we worship? What is the vehicle of worship? And here we come to those three things: words, thoughts, and actions. I'll start with words, because I think words are the one we focus on the most, the one we probably need to be convinced of the least, the power of words and worshiping God with our words. We do this with praise, we do this with confession, we do this with the testimony of the mouth. And these worship God by drawing ourselves and others to glorify him. I'm just going to be throwing a few verses in here and there. Please don't turn to these. I'll be moving along very quickly. Psalm 69, 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Thou also shall please the Lord. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. And here we see the comparison made between what we do with our mouths and sacrifices that they were carrying out, or supposed to be carrying out. Praising the name of the Lord with a song and with thanksgiving pleases the Lord better than burnt sacrifice. Hebrews 13, reading 13 to 16. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, talking about Christ, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The sacrifices of our lips, of our mouths. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." There is power in the word of our testimony. Are we using that word of testimony to worship God and to conquer in his name? We could also go to stories like Paul and Silas in prison and the power of praise and worship. Now, as we transition to thoughts of worship, I just want to read from Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9. And here you'll hear a quotation that Jesus, a quotation that goes back to Isaiah 29, verse 13. And this is Jesus talking. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" So we can perhaps worship God or act like we're worshiping God with our lips, but maybe our thoughts are saying something different. Maybe our, we talked about motivations, are impure. Thoughts of worship. What are your desires? What are your longings? What are the motivations of the mind and the heart? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth himself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We worship God with our thoughts by bringing them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Colossians 3, I used this one last month as well. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Those affections that you think about, those things that you desire, are they worshiping God? Philippians 4, 7 and 8, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Worshiping God by thinking on these things. Each thought of wonder, each moment of awe, each recognition of power and beauty in creation is a call to worship God with our mind and with our thoughts. We should be intentional about creating space for recognizing, or these recognitions, for these remembrances of God, our King, our Creator. We should be intentional about experiencing wonder so that our hearts and our minds can be called back to worship. And then acts of worship. And here we're talking about actions. We're talking about deeds and even methods perhaps a little bit. And here we go back to Hebrews 13. I already read the 13 to 16. Just reading again that last verse. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." God is well pleased with a sacrifice of doing good. We think about stories like in Mark 12, the widow and her mite. If Jesus hadn't pointed out to the disciples that this was an act of complete worship, giving up everything, people may not have known. And yet she was willing to give everything. And that act is an act of worship. Think about the woman anointing the feet of Jesus. Again, a huge sacrifice that cost that woman a lot. And yet, it was an act of worship. was thinking about the correlation between worship and service, and if there's ever a case to be made of separating the two, I think it's the story of Mary and Martha. You have one at the feet of Jesus in what I would call worship, and one in service. Now, I'm not trying to downplay service. I think service is important, but I think service needs to be recognized or needs to be done in as worship. And so in that situation, we clearly see Mary in the position of worship. 1 Samuel 15, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is an act of worship. I'd like to turn quickly to Isaiah 1, just be glancing over this very quickly. I don't think we'll take the time to read the entire part here. Just glancing over, starting at verse 11, you'll see God's question, I guess. What good are these sacrifices to me? I don't delight in this. Verse 13 talks about them being futile sacrifices. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, your Sabbaths, I am weary of bearing them. Instead, he says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. Isaiah saying here, the word of the Lord, do good. That's the sacrifice I want. That's the worship I want. Earlier, we looked at a quotation from Isaiah 29 that Jesus made there. And later on in Isaiah 29, we have the question, or the comparison perhaps, of the potter and the clay. And so we have to ask the question, how is the potter glorified by the clay? The clay can't say anything, I guess, in that analogy. The clay performs the work for which it was created. And that's how it brings glory to its maker. And that's how we too can bring glory to our maker. Yes, we need to speak words of worship. We need to praise God. But we also need to carry out that for which we were created and that for which we were intended. Like I said, we could go to Psalms quite a bit, actually. I was going to go to Psalm 86, just one point from there. He's talking about all nations worshiping, and he also points out in the midst of that worship that he wants to be taught so that he can walk in truth. And that walking in truth seems to run parallel to this idea of worship, this idea of glorifying God's name forever. And you can read through Psalms 96 to 101, and we see there again the worship of God. Thanksgiving, praise, singing, behaving wisely, walking with a perfect heart. Acts of worship, words of worship, thoughts of worship. I'd like to read yet from Revelation chapter 22. And I'm sure I'll be coming back to this passage in the future. as I read here in Revelation 22, starting in verse 6, listen to what is required. Listen to what we are to do. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star.'" Worship God. There are those who carry out unjust and filthy works. Those who do that are unjust and filthy. And there are those who carry out righteous and holy works. And those are righteous and holy. God says he will give everyone according to his works. And he lists a few of the idolatries that we mentioned earlier. The idolatry of sorcery, sexual immorality, murderers, and then he mentions idolaters. Instead of worshiping those, we worship God in obedience. And I realize that I haven't been able to do justice fully to the topic of how we worship, and I realize I haven't even really gotten into why we worship. But I've kind of been holding off on some of those for the future sermons. But I want us to think about what the call is for us today. For now, I leave you with this call to intentional kingdom living. I call you this day to worship God and serve him only. In your thoughts, in your words, and in your actions. Do not be motivated by the desires of the world, but be purified in your heart and mind to worship God. Do not buy into the definitions of the world, but use your lips and your words to praise and testify about our worthy God. Do not pay homage to the idolatries and methods of the kingdom of this world, but rather with clean hands, serve the Lord with a willing obedience. Be a worshiper that seeks to do the will of his Creator as a living sacrifice. And Colossians 3:12-17, I believe, characterizes that in us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, and I think I could add in thought, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Overcome and defeat evil in the kingdoms of this world by the testimony of your mouth, by bringing every thought in subjection to the obedience of Christ, and by learning to walk in the truth of God's way. Worship the Father and the King in spirit and in truth, in our every breath and being, bearing his image in harmony with his character. Go forth in intentional kingdom living, characterized by worship.